Today is not only known as Good Shepherd Sunday, but actually is also the World Day of Prayer for Vocations. And so on this World Day of Prayer for Vocations and on this Mother's Day weekend, I'm led to think about a special liturgical cloth called the Manuturgium. The Manuturgium. During the ordination of a priest, the bishop will anoint the hands of the one to be ordained. These hands will be consecrated to bless and to offer sacrifice. However, there's a tradition in the church in which the hands of the newly ordained are cleansed with a special cloth called the Manuturgium, or the binding cloth. This cloth is important because this cloth is saved and preserved for a special moment later. When the earthly life of the priest's mother has ended, the priest may take the cloth and place it in her hands in the casket, so that when she comes before the throne of God, she may present to the Father the fruit of her life's work, her son who is a priest. Now, this isn't sort of a get-out-of-jail card or anything, but it's pretty close, but it's a way to honor the mother. But the reason I bring it up is because the reason why we honor the mother is that vocations don't come out of a vacuum. They come from the sacrifice of mothers who may not receive grandchildren, the sacrifice of fathers and families. Vocations come from schools and especially parishes. Therefore, the church has set aside this particular Sunday as the World Day of Prayer for Vocations, specifically for vocations to the priesthood, vocations to religious life for men and women. And so my message today for you, my brothers and sisters, is this, that you have an integral role in helping form vocations. And so let us desire and pray for vocations. See, both types of vocations are important in their own different ways. Some people may think, and I've actually heard this remark as well, that those men and women who enter religious life are kind of wasting their life, hiding away. I thought about joining the monastery once, and they're like, no, man, don't do that. Like, you're just wasting your life. And from a human perspective, it might seem like that. But from a supernatural perspective, it's so much more. Saint Therese of Lisieux understood this beautifully. Saint Therese was a Carmelite nun in a cloistered environment. She had so many desires to help out the world. And in some way, she was figuring out, like, how can I do this in this confined area? She wanted to be like an apostle or a martyr or a missionary. And so she tried to find a place for herself in the body of Christ. And she knew that she couldn't be the hands and feet like the other people were able to be. But she came to a very special intuition. And she says this, I understood that the church has a heart that burns with love. I understood that love alone makes its members act. That if this love were to be extinguished, the apostles would no longer preach the gospel. The martyrs would refuse to shed their blood. I understood that love embraces all vocations. Then, in the excess of my delirious joy, I cried out, oh Jesus, my love, at last I have found my vocation. My vocation is love. Yes, I have found my place in the church, in the heart of the church, my mother. I will be love. And so for those of us who are here, if you feel called to religious life, know that you're not called to waste away your life, but to be love in the heart of the church, beating with your unique prayers and sacrifices that gives life to the rest of the body of Christ. And I'm convinced that I wouldn't be here if it weren't for the prayers of the Benedictine monks in BC or the Sisters of the Precious Blood in Calgary. Now, the body of Christ needs a heart, but it also needs a head. And that's where the priests come in. When Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, we can easily think that it's just some nice imagery, but it's so much more. Who was the first shepherd for Israel? David. David was a shepherd before he became a king. But eventually the symbolism of what it means to be a shepherd fused with what it meant to be a king. And so shepherds in the Old Testament and the New Testament represented the kings of Israel. However, there was a time after King David where the kings of Israel were not so righteous, where the shepherds were not true shepherds. They were so bad that God accused them of taking advantage of the flock, not looking after the injured, and allowing them to become prey for wild animals. This is what happened to Israel. They were prey to wild animals, and they were scattered across all over the world. The kingdom was divided, and the people were scattered. But therefore, God made this promise to his people. He says this, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured." So when Jesus is calling himself the good shepherd, he's not just making some nice imagery. He's fulfilling God's promise that he had made 600 years ago. Jesus is the good shepherd who will lead his sheep on right paths. And the priest is the one who makes Jesus' shepherding presence real and active here and now. See, Mother Teresa understood this so well. We can see how her life affected so many people. She knew how wonderful it was doing, right, for everybody. But she knew one critical thing. When a journalist asked her one day, what was the one major reason for her success? She said immediately, "Every day, every morning, I receive Holy Communion." She knew that the Eucharist was the source of her life. And so she said again, "Without priests, we have no Jesus. Without priests, we have no absolution. Without priests, we cannot receive Holy Communion." See, we can be tempted to look at just the human qualities of a priest, although these qualities are important. And we forget that this man makes Christ's shepherding presence real, here, and now. It's ultimately Jesus leading us through his priests, leading us out of our times of trial when all seems lost, in our pain when we feel so utterly broken. The priest can give us something no one else can give: eternal life. And it's Jesus bestowing eternal life through the priest. That's why we got to pray for peace. It's a gift that God earnestly desires to give to us, but we need to pray, we need to desire, we need to act. See, in the Diocese of Calgary, in the next 5 years, we're actually going to have about 6 ordinations, God willing, including me. And there's some really great guys coming up. Some guys who are, not just me, but there's some guys who used to be lawyers, they used to be engineers, they used to be professional musicians. So pray for them. But the challenge is that within that same 5-year period, even though 6 priests can come in, 14 priests are able to retire. And that's if the eligible age of retirement is at 70. So the essential fact is that we're losing numbers, even though we're gaining them. And this will put a strain on all parishes. Yet, we don't have fewer vocations, not because God is not giving them. And I know this for a fact, because we have several vocations here in this parish. There's one boy who's debating whether he wants to be a soccer player or a priest. And another boy who says, "I want to be a priest and a botanist." And there's the parents of another boy. They're talking about having grandchildren. And then the boy was there and he says, "Well, you ain't getting any from me because I'm going to be a priest." See, but what happens to all these vocations? If they're not supported, if they're not growing in their faith, they will forget. Their desire will wane, and they will deny the true desire that's been written on their heart. See, becoming a priest is not easy. It takes 10 years. And so for a lot of you guys probably don't know, but for me, I actually left my studies for the priesthood at one point. About halfway into my studies, I said, "Nope, I'm out of here. It's not for me. This is too difficult." And so I left. So I began to work in construction, but you know, I thought that wasn't for me. Then I worked in the bank for 2 years, and I still wasn't happy there. And eventually, I actually got my education degree from the U of C, and I began to teach. But even then, I knew it wasn't a perfect fit. I felt that there was something missing in my life. And so it wasn't until I went to a God Squad conference, and the guy was speaking, and the grace of God just hit me like a bag of bricks. And I sat there, and I saw myself, it was like I was sitting in a boat, and the boat was rocking. And it was dark, and it was raining, and there was water. And out of the darkness, I could see someone walking on the water. And of course, it's Jesus. And what he did was, he stuck out his hand, and immediately I knew what he was saying. He said, "Troy, I want you to be a priest. And it's going to feel like you're walking on water. But if you keep your eyes on me, you will not fall." And so now I came back, and here I am, waiting to be ordained in less than 2 months. Praise God. And I'm grateful for all the people who prayed for me, for all the priests who were searching and reaching out to me, praying for me. And that's why we need to pray for vocations. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with a challenge. What are we doing as a community to foster vocations to the priesthood and to the religious life? What are we doing with these gifts that are here in our parish? Are we encouraging a love for all priests, recognizing that Christ is present in each and every one of them? Are we recognizing those vocations we already have and nurturing them? Truly, we need to desire and to pray for vocations because Jesus wants his church to beat with his heart to those who are called to the religious life. And he wants to be the head of his body. He wants to be a shepherd among you, leading you to the springs of eternal life and wiping away the tears from your eyes. And he wants to do that through the hands of his priests.